IllBeHonest.com.
Romans chapter 6 is the classic argument against the guy who says, "Oh, I've believed in Jesus. I'm justified. I'm forgiven. But it doesn't matter how I live." It's the argument against the guy who feels like, "Oh, I'm okay with God, even though he doesn't have a holy life." You see, that's what's being dealt with here. Romans is one of the classic defenses of the doctrine of justification. Romans and Galatians, you have just tremendous theologically rich epistles that deal with justification and the fact that by faith, not by works, we're made right with God. We're forgiven before God. We're counted righteous before God. But what Romans 6 is, it's a defense against somebody saying, "Well, I have that. I've been justified." How do you know you've been justified? "Well, because I believe." What Paul's arguing for here is, well, okay, if you believe, wherever there's justification, then you must of necessity have holiness as well. You must of necessity have a different relationship with sin than you had before. If you're forgiven for your sin, then your relationship to sin practically must change as well. That's what he's saying here, and there's reasons for that. Namely, you see it right there at the end of chapter 6, verse 4. We walk in newness of life. We are no longer what we used to be in the old deadness. But here's the thing. Paul doesn't so much contrast life and death in this chapter. It's here. And you see that we are alive. We are raised to newness of life. And he hits on, we talked about this before, dead, 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 dead. We see that death is a major, it's a major aspect of this. You must consider yourself dead to sin, alive to Christ. You have that contrast between life and death. Life is spoken about a little bit. Death is spoken about a whole lot here. But one of the primary contrasts here has to actually do with the idea of slavery. Paul, and I think probably that in verse 19 he says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." Well, what human terms is he speaking in? I think it's probably slavery that he's talking about. I think that's the human terms that he's dealing with here. And I want you to see the slavery language kind of as we move through here. Anybody see where it shows up the first time? Now I'm using the ESV. You may have a different translation, but look with me through Romans 6. And look for this idea of slavery. Like I said, yes, he starts this chapter with heavy in the death, dead. We looked at that in the past. And obviously he's contrasting that over against life, which I think he speaks a lot about death, a little bit about life. But there's a lot about slavery through here, and I want you to see this. I want you to see how Paul develops this. Can anybody see where he hits the the slavery language first. Verse 6. So in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. What is the body of sin? Yeah, our physical bodies. Our physical bodies, when you get to verse 12, we see that sin is seeking to reign in our mortal bodies. Because as believers, the only part of us that we... The only part... We are renewed. We're born again. We've been made alive. But the body that we bear about is still the old body. It still is the place where sin would seek to reign. But now listen to this. Watch this. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And so the thing is, even though we're in the body of sin, does Paul ever teach that because we're in the body of sin, therefore sin is okay? And we ought to just succumb to the passions of the flesh and give over to them? I mean, didn't somebody teach somewhere, maybe in the church in Corinth, well, the body is for those kind of things, and the stomach's for food, body's for sex. I mean, might as well just... It sounds like the folks at Corinth were kind of arguing that way. But what does Paul say over there about the body? It's God's temple. The body's for the Lord. And the whole thing here that you find is, he's saying then in verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. In other words, he's not assuming that the Christian is incapable of taking this fallen body and bringing it into subjection to righteousness and to God. You see that? So no, we can't say, well, you know, I feel these passions of the flesh and they wage war against me and I'm just helpless. After all, you know, I can't do the things I want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. You see, that kind of thinking, you say, yeah, but that's what Paul says over in Romans 7. Yeah, well, we're not there yet, and let's deal with where we are. And when we get over there, maybe some of these things we're learning here will impact your view on what those verses over there actually mean. But what I want you to see is, We're never told, we're never given liberty, we're never given to think that it's okay to give place to the passions of the body. Listen, when Peter says, 1 Peter 2:11, that these passions of the flesh wage war against our soul, what does he mean? I'll tell you exactly what he means. He means that if you give place to those passions, you lose your soul. He's not saying it's okay. He's saying you die. You perish. So, okay, you see it there. You see that idea of we see it in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay, here's Paul's view of Christianity. Being saved is bringing a person into a place where they are no longer enslaved to sin. And so, when you find folks that are enslaved to sin, that's a really bad sign. When you find somebody that says, even if they say, I don't want to do it, but I'm helpless. In fact, I would argue that that's exactly the way the Romans 7 man talks. I don't want to do it. In fact, do you remember what he says? He said, I sought not to covet. And what happened when Paul came under conviction and the law came alive and he thought he was alive once, the law came and he died, and specifically, he talks about the 10th commandment, that you should not covet. What happened when that commandment came? You know what he says? He says that as he tried not to covet, he only found himself coveting all the more. Isn't that what he found? You see, when a person, even when a person, here's one of the problems people have. People think if somebody doesn't want to sin, that must mean they're a Christian. But listen, there's lots of reasons why people don't want to sin. There's lots of reasons why people would not want to enter into certain sins at certain times that are not righteous at all. Can you think of what they might be? What are some unrighteous reasons to want to keep the law or to not sin?
Reputation.
Just basically, it can be reputation before men, which is what the Pharisees wanted, right? They wanted reputation. They wanted to be counted as holy men. And it can even be reputation before God, because you want to earn your righteousness before Him. You want to do, you want to keep the law, you want to get into heaven by your own performance, which is exactly where Paul was. Paul said, at one time he was alive. At one time when it came to the law, he was blameless. He had all these credentials. You stack them up. Circumcised the eighth day. He was a Jew among the Jews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had all these credentials. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. When it came to the law, he was blameless. I mean, he sought to do this thing. He sought by the external letter to keep this thing. He basically, if anybody was going to get into heaven by the law, it was going to be him. I mean, Paul was there. He was, I mean, he said, did he not? When he gave his testimony, he said among the Jews, he was for zealousness, he was out there. He thought this Christianity, he thought Jesus Christ and all of it opposed the true system, and he was out there to persecute it. He was approving when Stephen was stoned. I mean, he was setting the pace. He was getting letters from from those Jewish leaders to go off and to do all manner of things to Christians. You see, there are reasons to try to keep the law, to try to do things that measure up to whatever standard it is that certain people put together. But it's not good. It's not coming from real righteousness. So there's the first time. Christianity is a crucifying of the old self, the body of sin being brought to nothing, no longer enslaved to sin. So there's where you see it. Now, somebody will say verse 7, one who has died has been set free from sin. That kind of sounds like being set free, no longer a slave. The word free there, maybe some of your Bibles have footnote, that's actually justified. And so you don't actually get the enslavement or the slavery language there. But let's keep following down through here and you'll see the slave language come back up again. Anybody see it? Yeah, dominion can be like a slave master. But I mean, as you work down further, do you see it? Where's the next place where you see slave language? Verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Now, I want you to think about that. Here's a basic principle. You say, how can we know true Christianity? How can I know if I'm saved? Well, here it is. I mean, if we really want to see, this is one of those truths that ought to just jump right out of the pages of Scripture at you, that are easy. You know, a lot of times, I know I'm looking for things like this. I get all sorts of emails and I get all sorts of phone calls and people are in distress and you're trying to dissect this thing. You're trying to be a spiritual doctor, and and discern, okay, what is the problem here? I'll tell you, verses like this can be so helpful. Because listen to how simple the truth is. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? You see what's being said here? But Paul assumes this. He assumes everyone is a slave. Everyone. There's two kinds of slaves. Everyone in the world is a slave to one of two things. Do you see it right there? What are the two things? Sin or? What does it say? Righteousness. A slave, you obey sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So you're a slave of obedience. Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms. See, that's why I think when he says I'm speaking in human terms, I think it's slavery. Because of your natural limitations. But just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now get this. I'm going to come back to the one that we were dealing with. But I want you to get this. You see what he's saying about all lost people? When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What does that mean? Free in regards to righteousness. No influence. You were free from it. You were free from all influences of righteousness. It had no claim on you. In other words, as you went through life, anything that came along that was righteous did not have appeal to you. I mean, everything that truly had to do with righteousness, it was repulsive to you. I mean, isn't it amazing how often you find supposed religious people, but as soon as you start telling them about the true God of the Scriptures, they want nothing to do with Him. Why? Look, you see what I'm saying here? True righteousness had no claim. The true God of righteousness had no claim. That doesn't mean they didn't talk religion and talk Bible and talk about God. But it means that once you start to talk about what the true standard of righteousness and holiness is, as soon as you start to talk about what true salvation is, as soon as you start to talk about what Scripture really teaches, as soon as you talk about the true God of the Scriptures, suddenly people recoil in horror. Well, if that's what God's like, I want nothing to do with it. Or they'll look right at you and they'll just say, you're a cult. You're this. You're that. You know, fire and brimstone. You're legalists. They'll put some tag on it. You're biblicists. They come up with any kind of derogatory name they can. Religious people. I mean, you want to know that, you know, traditionally down through history, those who have attacked true Christianity more than anything have been the false religionists. It hasn't been typically just the pagan. I mean, who has killed Christians more so than just about anybody down through the ages? Catholicism. Catholicism claims to be Catholic, but she's a harlot. She murders the saints of God. She spilled more of the saints' blood. They talk righteousness, but when it comes to it, they're... But you see what it's saying about... You see what it's saying about mankind? It says that mankind, in his lost state, righteousness has no claim on him at all. He is a slave to sin. Now wait, you know what? The problem is when we start talking slavery, when you start thinking about Africans coming off the boat and brought into a North Carolina plantation and a slave master taking these guys off the auction block out to the plantation and putting them to work in the cotton field with whip in hand, what do you think? You think about a person who is being whipped into subjection to Kunta Kinte. He wants to run. He wants to be free. And you're forcing him to do what he does not want to do. But you know, in all the slavery that's being talked about in Romans chapter 6, none of it's like that. All of it is not us being forced against our will. The slavery of Romans chapter 6 is having a will that wants to do the sin. It is a slavery. Listen, it isn't us in shackles being prevented to do the righteousness that our will wants to do, but we're restrained from doing it. It's slavery that it's our will that is the shackle. Our will does not want righteousness. That's what it means to be free from righteousness. You know, today as I was sitting at my desk and I was reading scriptures this morning. The sun's just rising and it's shining across the field out there in front of my house. They've got all this big machinery out there and they're digging a drainage ditch. And I see three workers. And I have binoculars there at my desk because it's all open field and it goes up to that old convent. It's wide open and there's, from time to time, there's things out there that catch my interest, animals or whatever, people. And I see these three guys and they got hard hats on and I'm looking at them with my binoculars and I'm just looking at them. And I see these three guys and I see they're talking to each other and I'm thinking, chances are these guys are slaves of sin. I mean, they have absolutely no true desire. You say you're judging them. Yeah, I am. Because I know that few there be that find it. And I know that across this wide earth of ours, that if you randomly take three guys, it is very likely they're all going to be lost. When few there be that find it. And so, yes, I was making an assumption. The truth is they all three could be just the most godly men, and I have no idea. And there wasn't anything they did that particularly spoke one way or the other. They weren't praying, and they weren't, you know, shaking their fists at heaven, so I couldn't tell. But I was looking at them, and I was just thinking, I know something now about mankind from reading this book that when I was a kid, I didn't know. When I was lost, I thought cops and robbers. Certainly the cop was a good guy. Cowboys and Indians. Certainly the cowboy was always, John Wayne was always the good guy. Right? He wasn't bad. I mean, Indians, you know, they were just these, you know, vicious, evil savages, and they scalped your head. But I realize now as a Christian, I can look at mankind and I can realize that those three men out there are slaves to something. Their will is bound to sin or to obedience. And every single human being is. And you know what? That's radical. That's what the newness of life here is. It's radical. I mean, come on. Are you going to tell me that You can go back 150 years and you could look at slave. I mean, you could basically observe somebody who was a slave on a plantation. And are you telling me it would take very long before you could figure out whether that man was a slave or a free man? You would be able to tell it right away. Talk to the man, ask him a few questions. Look, you'd be able to tell right away what he was a slave to. And how much more when we're talking about these spiritual realities? I mean, how much more does this make up the character of a man? You see, this is radical. Every single person is a slave to something. And the thing is, when somebody comes along and they're basically a Pharisee or they're a hypocrite or the whole thing is a show, the whole thing is a fabrication, even if they're deceived in their own minds. The thing is, even if they're deceived in their own minds, they're still a slave. They're still a slave. Their deception doesn't change that fact. And all you have to do is watch somebody for a little while. You can tell what people... Listen, it's not that if you become a Christian that, well, okay, well now you're part a slave to this and part a... You're a slave to obedience. You're a slave to righteousness. You are a slave to God. What that, and again, it's not being forced against the will. It's that transformation of the will. When I'm a slave to sin, my will has no obligation to righteousness. It feels no pull, no appetite, no longing, no desire at all. I mean, man looks at righteousness. Man will look like this. He will look and say, I believe there's a God. Maybe it's creation. There's enough light in creation. Maybe it's family. He grew up with enough light, religious light in his family, in his environment, in his culture. But he has an idea that there's a God. And you know what? That begins to scare him. Because if he has any idea of that, it's almost written in the fabric of man's nature. He knows there's a heaven and hell. He feels it. You look at a Muslim, you look at a Buddhist, you look at a Hindu, they have ideas about something good after death and something bad after death. And as much as they may try to shake it off, man feels that in the core of his being. He looks out. And he says, I don't want to go to hell. And so, in his mind, he sets up rules and standards, codes and laws, where he says to himself, if I'm that good, I won't go to that hell. And he tries to do it. And let me tell you, it is not because he desires righteousness. Because he's free from righteousness. Right? In other words, righteousness does not drive any of his decisions, any of his ideas, any of his thoughts, any of his intentions. It is all driven by self-preservation. It is driven by self-image. It is driven by self-righteousness, but not by any true desire for righteousness. He's free. That's what he's saying here. He's free. And when you look at mankind, you either find people whose will is slave to sin and free from righteousness, or a slave to righteousness and free from sin, or dead to sin. Now look, if you find him that way, he still lugs around the body of flesh with its passions and desires, crucified though they be. If he gives place to the flesh, if he gives place to these passions that wage war against him, he can fall into sin. But his will is still slave to God. And you know how you can see it? It's just like Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's the characteristic. There's a hunger. You know what? You can see in a man when he hungers for righteousness, but he gave place to a passion of the flesh. Because what happens is there's a reaction. There's a sorrow that leads to repentance. There may be tears and weeping bitterly, like with Peter. Or like with David, you have this sense that he felt withered in his inner man. Have you ever... I mean, you find one of God's people who they fight, they fall into sin. I mean, have you heard the way David cries out? Listen to what came out of the depths of his soul. He said, "I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned." There's a response of a man who is a slave to righteousness. They recognize, "I've sinned against the Lord and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." And he goes on to say that actually, what I'm looking for is in Psalm 32. He said, "When I kept silent," verse 3, "my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity." And you see, this is the difference. You get somebody who's a slave to sin, they want to hide it. You get somebody who's a slave to righteousness, obedient from the heart, they want their relationship with God restored. They want to get back on track. They want the smile of God upon them. They don't want to be under His discipline. They want that. They desire not just God's righteousness, but God Himself and His presence and His smile. And they long for that. They long with intimacy with God. And so much of their slavery to righteousness is because they're a slave to God. And more than that, because they have an intimate relationship with God. And because they desire not to lose the communion with God. And when they fall into sin, it's not the kind of thing like when they were lost, where they could drink iniquity like water and they were a slave to it. And that was basically how life was. It's not that way. The Christian is so much like the lamb who has been delivered from being a pig. He's not a pig that enjoys the mire and the mud. He's not the dog who enjoys the vomit. He is now a lamb that if you toss him out in the midst of the vomit, or you toss him out into the midst of the muck and the trash and the filth, it wants out. Its nature isn't happy there anymore. It's bleeding and wanting to get out. It wants to be clean. It wants to be free from that. It wants to walk in the safety of the shepherd beside the still waters and in the green pastures and to eat that which is good. Brethren, they're slavery. And the thing about it is, listen to this. In verse 16, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. You see, when somebody comes and they say, I'm saved and I belong to God. Yeah, but what about the sin in your life? Well, you know, I do the things I don't want to do. Brethren, I'm telling you, people use Romans chapter 7 to justify their sin all over the place. But don't go to, like I said before, don't go to Romans 7 yet until you fully hear what Paul is saying in Romans 6. He is saying, you've got to get this. You know what? In the end, I'm not going to fight any of you over your interpretation of Romans 7. Well, we're going to look at that closely when we get there. I'm not going to fight you. But whatever your conclusion is about it, whatever you believe about it, you better not undo Romans 6. And Romans 6 teaches this. All you have to do is watch who a person obeys, and you can tell who they're a slave to. And if you obey sin, you might think you're real smart by saying, well, I do what I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. That might sound good. You might feel yourself real slick and say, well, I know Romans 7. But listen, if you are obeying sin, you are a slave to sin. And what Paul's going to tell us next is our slavery always leads somewhere. And if you look, if, like I said before when we were starting this, look for common words. In the first part of this, you find common words, life and death. As you move on through this, you find common words about slavery. But you know what other word you find to be fairly common here? It's the word, at least in the ESV, it's the word leads. Watch this. First, it shows up in verse 16. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which, what? Leads to death. Our slavery always lead somewhere. And if you obey sin, you are a slave of sin because you are always a slave of the one you obey. And if you obey sin, you are a slave of sin. And if you are a slave of sin, it does not lead to life. It does not lead to being a Romans 7 man who is an apostle at his best, and you're going to end up in heaven. That's not what it says. It says death. Death. Now look, I'm not talking perfection. Because again, you have to remember, the new man is in the old body. And the old body has passions that wage war. But when you have a newness of life with a new slavery to righteousness and a new obedience that flows out of that slavery, then what you do is you put to death sin that seeks to reign in your mortal body, and you present your members as a rule of life. You are an habitually, and as a radical change, you are absorbed in righteousness. You are now strategizing how to do righteousness. You have a heart that desires and longs to be like Christ. You want to keep His Word. How many times did Christ say that how you respond to His Word has everything to do with whether you're a Christian or not? For this very reason. Because if God truly gives you newness of life, suddenly you are a slave to righteousness. And where is the standard of righteousness revealed? It's in His Word. And so much so that Jesus could come along and say, you prove to be my disciples if you keep my Word, if my Word abides in you. I mean, you prove to be the wise man who builds his house on the rock if you hear my Word and you do it. You're not deceiving yourselves if you hear the Word and keep it. But if you hear the Word and don't keep it, you're deceiving yourselves. If you say that you know Him and you're not keeping His commandments, which are revealed in this book, He says you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. You see, it's over and over and over again. Why? Because true Christianity always results in a change of slavery. Always. Always. And who you obey is a dead giveaway to who you're a slave to. And you can twist certain parts of Scripture, and you can do what you want, say what you want, but in the end, you are only twisting Scripture to your own detriment. You see, it doesn't help you to convince others that you're a true Christian while you're a slave to sin. It may make you feel better for a few years before you die, but it's not going to help you. Paul is saying, look, man, look, woman, you are slaves to whom you obey, and slavery always leads somewhere. And if you're a slave to sin, it leads to death. Or if you're a slave of obedience, it leads to righteousness. You see that? Now, when you drop down to verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, here's our word again, leading. Paul, what are you saying? Well, if you're a slave to impurity, to lawlessness, it leads somewhere. Where does it lead? Before it led to death, now it leads to more lawlessness. You know what? You see what he's saying here? Find a lost man or a lost woman, and their slavery is not static. Men grow worse and worse. And you know what? Think of the days, unless you were born again, saved at a really young age, you know what? You can look at your life. Which one of us can't do this? We look at our lives and we realize there were certain things at certain point in our life we thought we wouldn't do, and then we did. There were certain places we got to where we thought we would never get to. For me, it was that way. I would kind of set up these boundaries that, well, I will never go over that. And then I would. And then, okay, I won't do that. And then I did. Okay, I'm going to quit that by this time in my life. And I didn't. And in fact, my story was, I began to spiral downward at a faster, in fact, when God saved me, I was spiraling downward faster than I ever had. And you know what? I believe what we can find from this truth right here, that your slavery to this leads to more and more lawlessness, is this. Probably it's true with every one of us. We were at the worst place we were ever at right when God saved us. Because if this is true, we were just getting worse and worse. Oh, it might be under the guise of morality. It might be your worse and worse was more and more self-righteous, more and more religious, more and more. I mean, you know, Richard Bennett, converted Catholic priest. I mean, sometimes it's more and more religion. With him, as a Catholic priest, it was still spiraling down. More and more drunkenness. He'd drink beer in the morning, and he'd drink wine in the afternoon and rum in the evening. He would sit in at Mardi Gras in strip joints with other nuns and priests, just spiraling down, 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 even as a priest. You see, sin is that way. You can see these priests with their backward collars and everything, but you know it. They're just spiraling down. Pedophiles, everything. People that put on the guise of Christianity just doubt. Look at these Pharisees. Jesus comes to them and exposes, just spiraling down and down and down. More and more. Paul, the Apostle Paul, what was he spiraling down into? More and more self-righteousness. More and more credentials. Down, down. All that which is so distasteful to God. It's leading somewhere. You go a little further here. That's leading to lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness. And it leads somewhere. We saw before, it leads to righteousness. Here, it leads to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And he goes down through here. Look at verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. You are a slave to whom you obey. And that slavery leads somewhere, either to death, more and more unrighteousness, and finally death, or to more and more righteousness, which is sanctification and its end, eternal life. And we're on paths. And brethren, this is not... you don't have to look under a rock to find this. This is God's salvation. It is radical. It is life-changing. This is the Christianity that we have being set before us. Remember the question here. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Is it even possible for Christians to continue in sin? And he's saying, no way. Because if you're a Christian, you have passed from one slave master to another. And it's not that as a slave to sin, we were being prevented from doing what our will otherwise would have done. But rather, our will was that which was in slavery. Our will wanted to do the evil. And you know what? You and I are always going to do what we want to do. So many people, especially in the Reformed circles, they want to get into this argument about the will. And they just cringe when they hear that we have a free will. Folks, we have a free will. You don't try to tell people they don't have a free will. Because they're going to tell you they can do what they want to do. And that's exactly right. They're slaves to their will. And they will do what their will wants to do, and their will is always going to want to do what it wants to do. It is going to do what they desire to do. Their will is determined to do what they think is going to bring them the greatest pleasure in this life, and they're going to do that. They're going to go after that. The thing is, they see no beauty in Christ. They say no beauty in righteousness. They see no beauty in God's Word. They see no beauty in any of these. They see no beauty in the God of the Scriptures. They don't see any beauty in that. They don't see beauty in God's promises. They don't see beauty in God's salvation. They don't see it. And so in all their blindness, they desire every other thing. But their will is free to do what they want to do. The problem is that they're free from righteousness. In other words, their will never wants to do what is righteous. It is only bent on lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, which leads to death. And brethren, you can see this here. Paul isn't saying, well, this is true of some people, some of the time, in some places. He's saying, look, this is true of all that are Christians. You were like this. And if you're a child of God, you are like this. He's not saying it might happen. It may happen sometimes. He is basically laying down here spiritual principles that are fully governing here. and one leads to death, and one leads to life. This is Christianity. Like I said before, it doesn't get hidden under a rock. You can be around a person and you can tell what they're a slave to. You can really, you can look at people. What do they really desire? And you know, you get people that come to church, you get people that might be religious, you get people that might be moral. But as you look, sometimes it's hard to find that they really desire Christ and righteousness. A lot of times, a lot of people in religious circles, they desire the approval of man. Lots of people. That is no different than what the Pharisees really craved after. They craved after the applause and the approval of man. There is so much of that in religion. A craving for the approval of man. And it can look really good on the surface. But what is it that they're really a slave to? And brethren, the thing is, verse 17 is very clear. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. And they are thanking God because He's the one that transforms us. He makes us obedient. He makes us into these slaves to Himself. I want you to see the radical nature of Christianity. Remember the question being posed. Can a Christian continue in sin? Are we to continue in sin? And the reason we can't is because of our slavery to righteousness, our slavery to God, which leads to sanctification, which leads to life. And so here's basically what Paul's saying. Paul is saying this: wherever you have justification, you have sanctification. Wherever you have justification, you have people obedient from the heart. Wherever you have justification, you have people who are slaves to righteousness. And where you have slaves to righteousness, they are presenting the faculties of their body to God, to righteousness. They are seeking for the sake of Christ, for the sake of righteousness. Not just for the sake of being seen, applauded, and approved. And you know, brethren, I'll tell you this. I can remember when I worked for John Seitzma. And there was one time when I was working out there. Another guy from our church out there worked for John. And I had some questions about this guy. I remember one time that I was doing something outside the building, but I was right by a window to the office where he worked. And he was in there reading the newspaper when he should have been working. And for some reason I could see him through the window, but he couldn't see me. And I don't know if it had to do with the way the light was or whatever. But I saw John's son come out. And as soon as he was walking up to the door and this guy heard him, I was watching him through the window and suddenly jumped up and he went and acted like he was doing certain things and looking over the equipment. When I saw the whole thing was just, it was a charade. It was all artificial. He was just making it look like he was working. And you say, why do you bring that up? Because I can tell you this. You show me what a man does when no one else is watching, and I'll show you who he's a slave to. Because when men are watching, the slave to sin will often perform. But when no one's watching, that's where you'll find what he's made of. Listen, sometimes we hear this, I think we know it. Christians fight fierce battles against the temptations of the flesh. Fierce sexual sin. Fierce. But you know what? You show me a young man or a young woman, and you show me them when no one else is watching. Well, I'm not saying they'll never fall to sexual sin. They might. But how do they respond when no one else is watching? You see, that's where it is. You know what? We have Peter going out and weeping bitterly because the Spirit of God recorded it for us. But he didn't do it where anyone but God was watching. You see, when no one's watching, what's true then? I'll guarantee you this. Every one of you in this room, mark it down. Your slavery to sin or to righteousness, absolutely, you can see it when you're alone. It's evident. And every one of you, by what you do and how you live your life when no one else is watching, how you fight for righteousness when no one's watching, or how you give it up altogether precisely because no one is watching, dead giveaway to what you're a slave to and where you're headed to. Life or death. Dead giveaway. Because when God causes somebody to be obedient from the heart, like verse 17 says, it's from the heart. It is nothing to... You see, it's not obedience based on my external circumstances. It's obedience that comes out of the heart. And obedience that's from the heart will come out when no one's watching and when people are watching. You just ask yourself, do you fight for righteousness when no one's watching? Do you weep over unrighteousness when no one is watching? Do you fight to stay pure when no one's watching? This is a huge one. Does your standard for righteousness change depending on whether people are watching? Dead giveaway, folks. Dead giveaway. You don't have to be deceived at all. Look, again, that's not to say that the true Christian never struggles with hypocrisy. Or, who is it? I don't want to say this if he hasn't made it. I just remember recently one pastor brother saying that he really had to rebuke himself because he had somebody living with him in his house, and he found himself wanting to make sure that when this girl that was living with him came down, that he wanted to make sure that she saw him reading the scriptures, and he confessed it and he repented of it. But you see, there's the reality. You suddenly realize, I don't want to be the hypocrite. I don't want to be fake. And there's repentance. There's a turning from it. There's a confessing of it. Because I'll tell you this, the person that's a slave to God, they're committed to God. And they want God close to them. And they want God's presence. And they want to smell Christ's fragrance when no one's watching as much as when someone is watching. They want to commune with Him. They don't want sin to interfere with that intimacy. Whether people are watching or not watching, they want it. They don't want to sacrifice that. But you see it there. Lay it down. Lay it down. Lay these... I mean, let's just... As we... Brethren, as we go through Romans 7, I want you to keep... I don't want you to undo these spiritual principles. What I don't ever want anybody in this room to do ever again is interpret Romans 7 without the backdrop of Romans 6. Like I say, come to whatever conclusion you may. Don't let these principles go. Everyone is a slave to something. Every lost person is a slave to sin. Every saved person is a slave of righteousness. Guaranteed. And our slavery is always to the one we obey. You can say one thing, but who you obey is a dead giveaway to who you're a slave to. And slavery always leads somewhere. Slavery to sin always leads to more unlawfulness, which leads to death. And slavery to righteousness always leads to sanctification, more righteousness, which leads to eternal life. Always, always, always. Lay it down. I mean, I hope you can all see, I am not making this up. It is right here in these pages. All of life is slavery to one or the other. Can you all see that? Y'all see that I'm not making it up? It's coming out of these pages. It's real. It's true. This is why the Christian cannot continue in sin. We never want to mix justification and sanctification. In other words, it's not because of any righteousness you do that you are justified. Justification is by faith in Jesus alone. But wherever there is justification, there will be an accompanying slavery to righteousness. There will always be, which leads to sanctification. Always, which leads to eternal life. There is a path that leads to eternal life. Only one path. And it's not the path of obeying sin. You have to do great damage to Scripture to come to that conclusion. Only those with a pattern of righteousness, with a habit of righteousness, with a practice of righteousness, with a life that is characterized by righteousness, only that. Look, you can be saved as long as a thief on the cross. You don't have to be saved a long time. Because we're justified by faith. And his sanctification starts right away. Some people, they live whole lives. Some people, like the thief on the cross, very short. But I guarantee you this. Once that thief on the cross was justified, you notice a change in his life? Even though it was just for a few minutes. He went from mocking Christ to defending Christ. He went from belittling Him, making light of Him, to calling on Him. Big change, right? I mean, life and death change. So this is good. We're justified not by our works. So you can be justified in a moment, no matter what your life looks like, without performance, without law keeping, without goodness, without sanctification. You're justified without any good you do. You don't have to first become a slave of righteousness to be justified. You're justified as an ungodly person looking in faith to Christ. But if it happens for real, if that legal transaction happens whereby your sins are forgiven, you will always become a slave to righteousness. And if you don't ever assume you're forgiven if you do not become a slave to righteousness. Because to do so is deadly, and you see it. Because being a slave to unrighteousness always leads to death. Always. Don't think you're on the road to life. Don't think you've been justified if you are just as controlled by sin now as you were before. Don't believe it. But listen, like as I've said repeated times, if you want a salvation that is going to make you a slave to God, I mean, you want the power of your sin broken. You want to be a slave to righteousness. You want to see God make you obedient from the heart. Flee to Him immediately. Trust Christ.